Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We continue to be in our text that we've been in for the past couple of weeks as we study these names of Jesus in Isaiah 9 and what Isaiah 9, 2 through 7 reminds us of in this season. And I hope that not only can you have your Bibles and you can read with us this morning, but I hope that you've been trying to memorize Isaiah 9 over the past couple weeks. Again, that if you haven't started that, you can still do that. You can still jump into it. And we've got that guide online. You can get it through the little QR code that's on the signs as you go out the doors. But really want to encourage you to do that. It's just such a good thing to be focusing on the Word of God and having that in our hearts, in our minds as we go about the day. And so would you please stand with me out of respect for God's Word? And we're going to do today what we did last week, which is we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7 together as the people of God. You know, throughout Scripture, the people of God read the Word together as a proclamation, as a reminder. And so we're going to do that together today. And so we'll just try to read that relatively slow here and read together. So join with me. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Church, you may be seated. Father, every week when I've come to this, you know the weight that I have felt to just deal with this text, which is so beautiful and has so many powerful and profound things for us as your people. And frankly, Lord, for those that are listening that may not even have their trust in you, their faith in you, but Lord, there's so much here. And we just can't do it justice in 4 weeks of 35-minute sermons. And I know that's true. And yet, at the same time, our heart and our desire is to see you, is to look upon your face, to look upon your holiness and your goodness and your beauty. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to do that today. In the short amount of time that we have, help us to see you just a little bit clearer in this season of Christmas, that we might celebrate you, that we might rest in you. Lord, that's my heart, that's my prayer, that's the prayer of all of the leaders of this church. Lord, may you be glorified, may your name be known. We pray and ask these things in your name, amen. You know, coming to this text, and we've talked about, we're now in our third week, I continually be reminded of this idea of like, what's in a name? You know, for us, that whole idea of names having meaning and that those really convey sense of character or family history, like that's been gone for us. That's not something that we really think about. I was reminded of it this week as my kids were asking me what their names meant, and I have forgotten some of those things because we just don't think about that. And yet, it's interesting because those same kids, I see in them all the time as they've grown up, and if you've had kids, you see this, that we name things based off of characteristics, right? Like the brown little stuffed animal puppy ends up being Brownie or something like that, right? Our daughter's always naming her stuffed animals based on their characteristics, and you're like, well, Bunny's not a name for a bunny, but it does describe what it is, so that works. And so when we talk about this idea of what's in a name, and we come to this text, and we're faced with these words that are to describe the Messiah to come, the Holy One to come, the light of men to come, like these are really important for us to focus our attention upon. And I imagine the people of Israel, as they're reading these names, and as they hear this text being read to them, this prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, as God is speaking to them through Isaiah, in the midst of their hard times, I imagine they hear hope. And when they hear the name Wonderful Counselor, I'm sure that's beautiful. I'm sure it means, man, like, I'm so glad we've got a counselor that we can lean upon, that we can get a guidance from. You come to the name A Mighty God, and surely that's comforting in hard times. But I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, man, the only challenge with it is that surely someone can be a counselor and still be distant and cold, can't they? Here's just information. Just do what I tell you to do. We can think about God as being mighty, and yes, that's an encouragement. It can also feel like demanding. It could even feel hard. I mean, like you picture a warrior dressed in armor, not someone you want to necessarily climb up into their lap, right? And that's what I love about this text, because not only do we get the Wonderful Counselor, not only do we get this idea and this picture of God and Jesus as a mighty God, but also as an everlasting Father. Like, that is a whole different feel, isn't it? And it's perfect for us in this season. Now, before we jump into what this is trying to convey, what the Lord is trying to reveal to us about his nature, there's a couple of important things that I think we always need to be reminded of before we go too deep. First, Father may not be a comforting word to you. It may not be a comforting word to you. Some of you have experienced, some of us have experienced fathers that were overworked, they were demanding, they were distant, they were emotionally unavailable, they were aggressive, they were maybe even abusive, maybe they were they abandoned you. Like, you've experienced this kind of fathers, and even some have experienced kind of a silly father who was never dependable, who was kind of like a boy in a grown man's body. And so when you think of father, you're like, man, I'm not sure that's comforting to me. I'm not sure I love that idea. And even those of you in this room who had good fathers, and you think, man, that is a good space for us, it's important for us to remember that even the good fathers, even the ones that really seem to reflect some characteristics of God, every single father that has ever lived on this planet has fallen short of the calling. Amen? I do. We all do. We've all fallen short of the calling. And as a result, when we think about it, good, bad, ugly, our fathers are not good reflections of the Father. They're just not. Now, we try, but even as good as I want to be, and even as much as I want my kids to see the love of Christ reflected in the way I parent them, it's a shadow of the love of Jesus, amen? Like, it's a shadow of the love of the Heavenly Father. As much as we might try to reflect Him as our Father, we are to be measured by Him, and that can be scary. It'd be scary to measure the fathers in our lives off of the Father. But it's important for us to do that so that we don't get inaccurate pictures of who God is. And so we have to start with that. Secondly, this communication from Isaiah as about Jesus as the Father could seem confusing to some, since we refer oftentimes to God as our Father. And we think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And so this could seem somewhat confusing. And here's the thing. This is an unbelievably complex idea. But in short, this text is not intended to make him the same as God the Father. We need to be very clear. That's heresy. They are the same, and yet they're different. Again, unbelievably complex, totally different sermon. We don't have time to dive into it. But it is important for us to see that while it is completely complex, that when we look to Jesus, we do see the Father. We do see the Father. This is exactly what we're told in John chapter 14. It says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So again, you want to see what the Father looks like? You look to Jesus. He is the representation of the Father. But this text is even more profound than that, because it's also intended to communicate character. It's intended to signify the relationship between the one who is to come, the hope of the people of Israel. Think not only of the one we call Dad, not only the one we call our Father, but also think in terms of the other ways that we can use that term. Father Time, Founding Fathers, Spiritual Fathers. I think it's going to make more sense as we go along, but it's important to keep these things in front of us as we jump in. But I want to start not with the term Father. I want to start with the term Everlasting. Have you ever spent much time thinking about what everlasting means? Everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting in history past, everlasting in history forward. No end, no beginning. Like, it is hard to wrap our minds around that when everything we experience is finite. When everything we experience has a beginning and has an end. Our relationships have beginning and end. Our lives, beginning and end. Everything has a beginning again, but not him. I read a quote, and I've never read anything from this guy before, but I think it's a great quote for us to ponder when we think about everlasting. And it's by a guy, I'm never going to say this right either, but Hendrik Willem van Loon. He says this: "High up in the north, there stands a rock." Okay, picture this rock. It's 100 miles high and 100 miles wide. And once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes to this rock to sharpen its beak. When the rock has thus been worn away, then a single day of eternity will have gone by. Isn't that a great quote? Like, that's just a tiny illustration for us to understand. Like, this is so hard for us to comprehend. Like, that's eternity. That's what everlasting means. And I just encourage you this Christmas season just to ponder that one term alone at some point and be astounded at the difference of God, the uniqueness, the complete otherness of God compared to us. And God is revealing that Jesus, while there is a moment that he enters into history as a baby, at the end of the day, he stands outside of history. He stands outside of time. There's so much we could talk about. I want to focus on one aspect, which is simply that anything this light was about to do was not a new thing to him. It wasn't a new thing to him. He's everlasting. He sees all. He knew and knows everything. You and I, like, we see in a moment. You see me right here, right now. You're sitting in that chair right here, right now. This is your present. There is no such thing as just the present with him. He's all outside of time. He's in the past. He's in the future. He's in the present all at the same time. To use Wii's thing, like, hey, you got it? Right? Get it? Got it? Whatever. I can't remember what he says. Like, I can't get that. I think that's the point, right? Like, he's beyond us. Some of you have no idea what I was talking about, by the way. But here's the thing that I love about this. In spite of knowing all of it, in spite of knowing all of history, he still created. He was still the creator. John the Apostle, who walked with Jesus, attributes creation to Jesus. Listen to what he says in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus was creator. He was the beginning. This Word is Jesus. Before you were born, before your great-grandfather was born, before your great-great-great-great-grandfather was born, before even this manger, which I know this doesn't represent exactly the same thing, but as a symbol was full of a baby named Jesus, before Isaiah, 700 years before that, told us that he was coming, he was. He was. And he created all things before the sun was created. He was the one who made it before the foundation of the world was made. He was the one who was there. He was the one who made it. He knew it all. He did it all. And he knows it all now. Every good thing, every bad thing, every breath, every hair on every head in this room, and every hair that has ever existed on the face of this planet, he knew it. And listen, I know this brings up questions. Like, why would he make it all then, right? Like, why would he do it? I mean, so much bad has happened. Like, the fall happened. There's sin and there's brokenness and there's COVID and there's so many other things. Why would he create all these things? And listen, it's true. There's a lot of bad in this world. But because he is everlasting, not only does he know what it is, he knows what it will be, and he knows what it can be, and he knows what he is going to accomplish, and that's exactly what he wants. He's going to accomplish exactly what he wants. And that's the other part of this everlasting that's such an important part, because the heart of God birthed creation, and the Word went forth and accomplished creation, and everything since that moment, for eternity past, he has been the active accomplisher for every single piece of God's will. Salvation will be carried out. Restoration of all things will be complete. Jesus will complete what he started. He saw it and knew he could accomplish whatever he wanted. That's why he went ahead and made it, because he knew that while it would be broken, that brokenness wasn't hopeless, because he can accomplish whatever he wants. In a world of unfaithful, faithless leaders, friends, advertisements which promise to accomplish all sorts of things and leave us unfulfilled, Jesus is the everlasting Word who by his very nature accomplishes what he says he will accomplish. He is as sure as the sun rising and even beyond that. For he is the source of the rising sun. He didn't start working at the manger. He didn't start working at the manger. And he didn't finish working at the cross. He's still working. He's still on the throne. This is still what he's about doing. He's still accomplishing his will right now in your life, in my life, in this country, in every country, in this world. He will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He's everlasting. Which means this God also has an everlasting purpose, doesn't it? He isn't aimless about what he's seeking to accomplish. I know it seems silly, you've probably heard it before, but history, in the end, is his story. Jesus reveals and accomplishes the purpose that God has established. This is what Ephesians says, chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Listen, people, our culture, our world will tell us that history is just moving randomly in spirals of aimlessness. And all that really matters is just today. So just do whatever you want today. Do whatever you want in this moment. Listen, that's not encouraging to me, is it to you? And you see, this seems like a small thing, but to know that an everlasting God sits outside of time, sees everything, has an end in which he's trying to lead it towards, and he can accomplish it and has created it for that purpose, is an unbelievably encouraging thing. History has an everlasting purpose, and it's never changed. Like, it's not malleable. It's not being molded as we go along. Like, it has an everlasting purpose, and Jesus, the child that is given, is the very revelation and light showing what that purpose is. But what is it? What is the purpose? Oh, we're going to get to that, because that comes in the next part of this name. And it comes into the hope that we have in Jesus. But before we do, it's unbelievably important that we think about an everlasting God in the right way, because an everlasting God who knows all, can accomplish whatever he wants, and has a purpose can be terrifying if he isn't full of benevolence, right? But he's benevolent. He's good. And this may seem a little bit off topic, but I think it's really important, because these things are only good and encouraging if he's good, if he's holy, if he is the standard of what is right. Only if he wants what's good for us. See, in every epoch of history, there have been bad leaders who have had purposes, and they've tried to seek to accomplish those purposes to their own end, to their own desires. There's been leaders who are prideful and self-centered, who would disagree with us and our values, who disagree with the Lord and his values, which is true and right. There's leaders who have led us into war and genocide and poor and poverty. And here's the thing, every single one of those leaders, if we are under them, we have the hope of an end. There will be a new one someday. No dictator, no tyrant lives on forever. But our King, who is good, is everlasting. He's an everlasting, good King and Father. He is unchangingly good. Scripture couldn't be clearer in that every single good gift comes from his hand. And if you doubt that, then look to Christmas. Because you don't have to look any further than this manger. Because he says it blatantly clear, it is for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His benevolent heart, this benevolent heart is part of his nature. For he is love, and so he sent his child to be a father. Isn't that a strange statement? He sent a child to be a father. I wish I could have talked or could talk to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and just ask them, like, what did you expect to see? Like, right? Like, anybody who's had a child, like, you remember, I remember when Karen was pregnant and the little one was inside of her, and we got the sonograms and all that kind of stuff, but you were still like, man, I just can't wait to see what she's going to look like. I can't wait to see what he's going to look like, what he's going to smell like, what he's going to sound like. And so you're just waiting for that day. And I don't know why I'm in this position, but, right? Like, you're just like, I can't wait to see. Like, can you imagine what Mary was thinking? Like, she knew what was inside of her, didn't she? And can you imagine what she expected to see? I wonder, like, did they expect him to be blonde? Did they expect him to have light skin, dark skin? Did they expect him to have kind of a glow as he came out? Did they expect him to be able to quote the Old Testament? That'd be creepy. Like, surely they had some, like, man, what are we about to see here? Like, what is about to happen in our lives? And in that night, what we know to be true is that looking into the helpless eyes of a baby, Mary must have thought of the names in Isaiah. She must have thought, man, this is a wonderful counselor. Sure, I get that. He's going to grow up and become wise. Mighty God, a warrior God, the Son of God. Sure, like, that's astounding. But she's holding the everlasting Father. She must have thought, like, how does that work? Yeah, he existed before me, but my Father? Now looking back, for us, knowing what he has said, knowing what he's done, knowing the foundation in which he laid, the things in which he accomplished, the things in which he began and completed, he fathered so much. He fathered a gift. And I don't have time to read it today, but I'd encourage you in this Christmas season to read Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, which talks about the gift. And remember the question that I asked a little bit ago, what was the purpose? Now we get to it. Because he fathered, first and foremost, the gift of grace. He fathered the gift of grace. Unmerited favor. unwarranted favor. This is the heart and the purpose of God. It was to extend grace through the Son in which he gave to you and to me. We can't request grace. That's the point. It isn't a right. He doesn't owe us grace. That's the point of grace. We have no hope of grace. But in the eternal mind of God, he looked down upon us in all of our brokenness. I wish we could see how much we need it. It's so easy for us to get a view of ourselves where we don't see how badly and how desperate we are for grace. How much we need it. We think we're so good, and in reality, we're so far from good. And we won't know the beauty of grace until we can acknowledge how much we don't deserve grace. But he gave it to us, the gift of grace. And without grace, we are condemned, not only eternally, but to aimless, broken existence. Think of all the wickedness throughout history. And you think about that wickedness, like we don't tend to put ourselves or see ourselves in that mix, do we? Yet we are. For every single one of us in this room who's over the age of 18, we are someone else's wound. Isn't that a scary thought? Like we're there, we're part of it. And we don't tend to see ourselves, we don't like to see ourselves, but what's so beautiful about this is that in his everlasting, eternal benevolence, he purposed to send the everlasting word to become flesh, that he might father and provide the gift of grace to us. But it wasn't enough to just be gracious. He also fathered the gift of righteousness. We are not as we are to be. We are not who we are supposed to be. We are not who we're supposed to be in our thoughts. We're not who we're supposed to be in our actions. And we are not who we are supposed to be in relationship to him. It's broken. The position that we have lost, it cannot be earned. We cannot get right again with God. We cannot be right in relationship with God. And he knows it better than any of us. It had to be given to us. It had to be earned for us. No one can stand before him who is not right, and that's exactly why he did it. Again, we stand condemned. You might hate that term. I do. It's a scary term, but it's only a scary term without Jesus. Amen? It isn't a scary term with Jesus. Because this baby grows to assume and to take our condemnation. That's what he came. He came to give us righteousness. He paid our debt. He gave us his eternal rightness. He restores us to the very presence of God because of Jesus, not because of your good works. Not because you sin less than the other guy. He does it because he loves us. No matter what we get this Christmas, no gift could be better than righteousness. And that is gracious because we don't deserve it. But not only does he father the gift of righteousness, not only does he father the gift of grace, he also fathers the gift of life. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." This has hope for us today. New life is birthed within us. New life is given to us spiritually. And some of us, some in this room, I believe, I've heard these conversations, I've had it asked before, prove it. Prove that he can give me new life. And listen, there's no proof that I can give other than to testify to the new life that he's given to me. I can testify. Who else can? Amen? Like, we can testify to the life that is given to us. But here's what I can point to. I can point to the death that is in us. Because we're all confronted with that physically, aren't we? And not only are we confronted with that physically, we all see it. And you may not believe in the root of it, but you can definitely see the fruit of it. We're dead inside. We see it all the time. We talk about it all the time. We even have words for it. We talk about how I just feel numb. I just feel dead inside to everything. It's why we see young people in this world and this epidemic right now cutting themselves because they're dead inside. It's why we've seen suicide rates go up 200% in this season of COVID. And I'm not saying that that's the only reason that that happens, because we know there's a lot of other things, but we do know that that is a fruit of being dead inside. We're always trying to scratch an itch in our souls, aren't we? We're always trying to be satisfied in something. We're dead. We have guilt. We have shame. We have the fear of death. We all do. At least we did prior to Jesus. Our culture is trying to convince us every day that we can try to avoid it. Because here's the deal. I genuinely believe this. Something inside every single one of us testifies to eternity in our hearts. And without Jesus, we are dead, and that eternity is one apart from him. This story, this narrative, this prophecy is a promise of a father who would give us spiritual life. He's light in the darkness. As much as I found new life in him now, I cannot tell you how excited I am for life everlasting with him. When all the tears are wiped away, when all of the brokenness is taken away, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, this is what we celebrate this season. Our everlasting Father. Finally, he has also fathered a nation, and he's given us the gift of belonging. He becomes the ultimate founding father. The child becomes the father. He's fathered the gift of grace. He's fathered the gift of righteousness. He's given us the gift of life, but then he brings us into his kingdom. This might be the most impactful thing that this name points to as the characteristic of Jesus is the one who's born as a baby, who would become a man, die on a cross, raised from the dead, sit at the right hand of God in heaven, having purchased a people, a nation, a family. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Some of y'all are singing a song in your head. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called what? Children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Think of that night Jesus was born in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. A child, a baby has been born, and his mother is holding him in her arms. But who really holds who? Isn't that a crazy thought? Who really holds who? The child had come to make Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the disciples, and millions of others his treasured possession, to make them a nation, a people who belong. This is glorious news for any and all who feel the deep sense of longing to belong. And I think we all want that. Most of us can literally name times in our lives when we have felt the wounds of not belonging. We felt the wounds and the expectation of rejection. I believe that some who have put their hope in Jesus still struggle to believe that they are his treasured possession in this Christmas season. The child born to us who we celebrate today, he is everlasting. And he has brought us in to belong to his family, make us alive, make us right by his unbelievable grace. He began it all. And it's been his purpose from day one. I want to end our service a little bit different today. I want you to close your eyes with me this morning. And you can do this here in the room. You can do this if you're watching online. And listen, I know that can make some uncomfortable, young, old. I want you to try to just close your eyes. And I want you to know, he sees you right now. I want you to think about that. He sees you right now. He knows every wound. He knows every failure. He knows the murderer. He knows the anger. He knows the lust. He knows the pride. He knows it all. He sees the young woman who had an abortion. He sees the young woman who's thinking about having an abortion. He sees the father who has been abusive to his kids, who spoke a harsh word to his wife. He sees a wife who desperately wants to be valued. And I could go on and on and on. He knows it all. Friends, he has known it since before time started. None of it's a surprise. He knows you today. He knows tomorrow's failures. And just in case you think that that's not going to come, it will. No matter how many days it has been since the last time, whatever that is for you, he knows. Maybe you hate him this morning. He knows. Maybe you don't believe he exists. Maybe you see all the failures of the church in the past. Maybe you even see mine. Maybe you see others in this church's failures. Maybe you're tired of trying. He sees it all. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. The intentional, everlasting one put on humanity, lowered himself, died upon a cross to redeem the unredeemable, that God might have a people, a treasured people, a treasured possession. You are his treasured possession. To his glory, he did it to possess you, to have you. Listen to me, not who you want to be, not who you wish you were this morning, not who you think you're going to be someday. You have nothing to offer. He wants you right now. You in the past and you in the future. He's everlasting. He sees it all. He purposed to come and die that he might accomplish for you the gift of grace and rightness with God, the gift of life, the gift of his love, so you could belong to him and his family. This is one of the greatest pieces of news during Christmas. He is the ultimate founding father. He founded a nation with his blood, but not just any nation, a nation that is a family of adopted sons and daughters who have now gained access to him. He came to redeem as a baby because we desperately needed to belong. You did. I did. And that truth makes me so glad that he made me. It makes me so glad that he made this world, even though I know all the yuck that is in it. Amen? Because he knows of an eternal good that he purposed and that he has accomplished. Friends, he is our everlasting Father. And he loves you. In a moment, our team is going to lead us in the singing of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which is a prayer. It is a cry of the heart for deliverance. God with us is what Emmanuel says. God with us, come as a wonderful counselor, come as a mighty God, come as an everlasting Father. And as we sing here in a moment, I want to invite believers in this room, or those that are listening online to remember how Jesus, this child, has answered your cries, how he has made you belong, made you a part of an everlasting family and nation. And maybe this morning as we sing this song, you need to repent and you need to confess your sin. That this Christmas you may rest and abide in him. And I'm gonna invite you to do that this morning. And as we sing this song, we're gonna have prayer counselors and pastors and elders up at the front, ready to pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. Avail yourself. If you wanna come up to these steps and just worship as we sing, I invite you to do so. Let your worship be a testimony of God's work in you. For those of you who don't know Jesus as your everlasting Father, we invite you to come. He invites you to come and become a part of his family. That's why he came. And so we would invite you to come and talk with one of our counselors or pastors during this time. Counselors, pastors, would you come up to the front? And then I would just encourage you right now, I'm gonna pray. Would you take whatever posture of worship in the next few moments that you want as we're led in this song? Maybe you wanna stand, maybe you want to kneel, maybe you want to sit in your seat, maybe you wanna come to the front. Whatever that is, I just wanna invite you over the next few minutes before we lead towards communion. Father, I pray that you would help us to see you for who you are today. Everlasting Father. Such a beautiful name. May we rest in it this morning. And may this be our prayer. Hear our prayer.
Church, I invite you to stand. Sing with me, lift your voice in prayer. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and best dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice. as you foretold, and right the wrongs that man has done. We pray your glorious kingdom come. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
You can remain standing, but I want to invite you to go ahead and take the communion cup that you received when you came in. And if you didn't, you can raise your hand. We've got some folks that are around that will bring those to you. But church, this morning, as we come to this reminder of who Jesus is, in view of all of our sin, in view of all of our failures, in view of all of our brokenness, this little cup represents the evidence of his love for you. And so if you doubt it, if you question it, if you struggle to abide in it and to rest in it, we come every single week to be reminded, because we so quickly forget. Because we so quickly forget. And it's always there for us. And listen, if you're in this room this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are standing, and you will stand before the judge, and you aren't right before him. He paid the price that you wouldn't have to. Why would you turn that down? And so, church, this morning, take of this bread and be reminded of the body of Christ that was broken for you. Then, church, take of this juice and be reminded of his everlasting purpose, which he accomplished through the work of the cross for us. His blood spilt to seal us into the family of God. Church, drink of the juice that reminds us of his blood spilt for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. Help us to just see. Help us to just see a little bit more clearly the glories of who you are. May we ever increase in that. From the child to the oldest of people in this room. May we continually increase in our knowledge of you. May we continually increase in seeing you for who you are and seeing ourselves for who we are, that we may grow in our praise, grow in our rejoicing, grow in our thanksgiving. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.